Turn to the book of John, chapter 18. We are in our series called Simply Jesus. And the adult Bible class here in the auditorium, led by Brother Johnny Walker, is teaching through the same sets of scriptures that I'm preaching through. And I'm hoping that it'll create greater conversations, not only in Sunday school, but throughout your life and with the people of your life. So look at John chapter 18. We started in John 18 last week, and I just didn't want to leave without finishing this chapter because such an interesting time in the life of our Savior. Please forgive me for my voice today. I woke up fine, but just went to pot on me. All right, John 18. And I love just taking the Bible and going through it verse by verse. Now, if you did not bring a Bible, that's all right. There's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. Just grab one. Open it to the Gospel of John. Because it's more important to me that you know what the Bible actually says than what I think. It's always better to look from the scriptures. And so many of our friends and family, they've taken what the Bible says, what people say at face value, and have never actually read it for themselves. And they'll be shocked to find out it doesn't always line up with what people say. So if you found John chapter 18 and verse 28, say amen. All right, now I'm going to read the even numbers out loud, and you are going to read the odds. Here we go. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto you. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Let us pray. Father, we ask God for your clarity. Holy Spirit, you are the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. You're the one who bears witness to our spirit that we are God's, and you bear witness to us that what the Father thinks of us. So, hey, Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd speak to us. And God, you would make us understand. If there's one watching on the internet right now or here on campus that's lost, that does not know you as their Savior, I ask God you would convince them of their sin and convict them of it and their need of a Savior. And Father, for us, your children, help us to see Calvary in a new light. Help us to see your love in a new way that we, warmed by it, comforted by it, yet challenged to greater love because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We enter the darkest moment of human history, brothers and sisters. You've got to understand, Jesus has been arrested, unjustly arrested, unjustly accused, illegally tried. Now, first, as we read earlier in the chapter, he was brought before Annas. Annas was the former high priest. At the time of Christ, the high priest's office was no longer chosen by God. It was done through bribery and political maneuvering. So Annas was the high priest, but Jesus attacked Annas' living, his side business, as it were. Remember when he would go into the temple and he overthrew the money changers and let go the doves? That was called the pavilion of Annas. Here's how it worked. You'd come in from Bethlehem, let's say, and you were going to offer a couple of turtle doves. They cost you 8 cents outside the temple. But when you came in, Annas's inspectors would look and try to find some way to disqualify yours and go, oh, I'm sorry, these won't work. But if you buy these new and improved that have been sanctioned by Annas the high priest, they're only at a bargain basement price of $1.50. So instead of paying 8 cents for the ones outside, you had to pay $1.50 to Annas. He was extorting money out of the people that way. So when Jesus was arrested, guess who he had to face first? Annas. Then he sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest, his son-in-law, who's now the current high priest. And when Jesus revealed that he was, in truth, the Son of God, the God the Son, they spit on him and they ripped the beard from his face. They covered his head with a towel and just had played target practice. Go on, tell me who's hitting you now. And they're beating him. See, it's one thing, you know, if you're in a fight, you can kind of, even without my glasses, I can see him coming. But if you cover somebody's head and you just pummel them, they can't protect him. Can't protect himself. So in verse 28, he leaves Caiaphas' house. And the Bible says his visage is marred more than any other man. That he is unrecognizable. He is bleeding out his nose and his mouth and probably his ears. The beard's been just tore out in patches. And in verse 28, they bring him to Pilate. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. Now, this is the crazy thing. The Jewish people, the Jewish rabbis, had added over 600 different rules to the Word of God. And one of them was you weren't allowed to go in there to a Gentile's home or you'd be ceremonially unclean. But what we start to see in the next few verses is the limit of Pilate's power. Yes, Pilate was the Roman governor. Yes, there were troops garrisoned in Jerusalem. But he didn't have enough to put down an all-out uprising. And that's why he needed the cooperation of the Jewish leadership to keep the status quo and the taxes flowing. So it says that they didn't want to come into his house lest they be defiled. Brothers and sisters, you got to know, the gospel was not meant to be relegated to just a few certain spaces. The gospel was to go everywhere. One of my sons was reading his Bible during a free period at school, and one of the teachers said, you can't do that here. And he said, oh, yes, ma'am, I can. And they said, no, you can't. This is school time. And my son said, well, why don't you call my dad? He's at the church 2 blocks away. He's a pastor. He'll explain it to you. The gospel was never meant to be relegated to just this space inside these walls. The gospel was to go everywhere. So as they come in to Pilate, they don't actually go all the way in. Pilate has to go out to them. And you start to see the limit of his authority. Pilate, verse 29, Pilate went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. You know, that's not actually an answer to Pilate's question. And do you see the insolence in their voice? Do you remember when Jesus was standing in front of Caiaphas and he was being illegally interrogated because the rules in Jerusalem at the time was, you cannot take my own testimony and condemn me. So when Caiaphas says, well, what is it you believe? What is it you've been teaching? Jesus went, why are you asking me? That's illegal. You need to ask those that heard me. And some guard come over and pop Jesus in the face. If I was Pilate, I'd have had a guard go pop that priest in the face for talking to me like this. But Pilate couldn't do that because Pilate needed the cooperation of the Jewish leadership to keep order. He needed them. That's why in 63 AD, when they sacked Jerusalem, it's because they had to bring the legions in from other parts of the region to actually get the job done. Pilate did not have enough troops garrisoned to Jerusalem to do it, to keep the peace completely if there was a complete uprising. So in verse number 31, you start to see his grip loosen. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your laws. Guys, I don't want to get involved in this. This is your own internal religious dispute. Just go on, do what you're supposed to do it yourself. And the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So when the Jews were conquered, one of the things that was taken away from them was the ability to perform capital punishment in that way. Plus, they needed the Romans to do it so that they could have some sense of deniability. It says here in verse 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now listen, crucifixion was not original with the Romans, although it was their preferred method, because it was a slow, painful death that intimidated people. Because as you hung on the cross, you had to pull yourself up on those nails so your rib cage could be free to expand and get a breath. And you'd pull yourself up and you'd breathe, take a deep breath, and you'd let it down again. And you'd wait, and you would tire, you would exhaust yourself because your feet were nailed. And you'd have to push up on that nail and pull up on those. And they learned it from the folks at Carthage. That's where the Romans got the idea. But the Jews were not allowed to do capital punishment like that. So we see Jesus is now being arraigned in front of Pilate. But now Pilate's going to go back in and he's going to be arraigned in front of Jesus. Look at this. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? I mean, Pilate must have thought, hey, we're gonna put a stop to this, all right? If you just give me a quick yes or no answer, we're going to be able to put this thing to bed and I'm going to get rid of this mess. But Jesus doesn't give him that. Verse 34, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Oops, Pilate is now on trial. Pilate, the governor, he's now on trial in front of Jesus. He has now been asked the only question you got to get right to leave earth to go to heaven. Of all the things you can learn, this is the one question you dead sure got to get right. There's no partial credit on this one. It says in Matthew 15, whom do you say that I am? Is Jesus just some teacher? Is he just some prophet on par with others? Is he just some political upstart who was martyred for his faith? I mean, who is he? Is he God, the Son, dying for his creation? You got to get this one right, boys and girls. You answer this one wrong, you don't get to go to heaven. You can mess up everything else and still go if you get this one right. So who am I, Pilate? Is this you telling me I'm king? Or did somebody else feed you that information? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Man, epic fail, buddy. You just, boom, you dropped it. Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. Now he blames this mess on the Jews. And that's true, I get that. But you can't blame this on anybody else, boys and girls. You got to answer this question, who is Jesus? And not answering is an answer. So Jesus went from being arraigned in front of the high priest to be arraigned in front of Pilate to Pilate standing in judgment in front of Jesus. Then he blows it. So at the end of that phrase there in verse 35, he says, what hast thou done? Come on, kid, tell me what you did. Let's just get this over with. Let's just deal with it. Maybe I can get you off. Verse 36, Jesus explains the kingdom. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered of the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus gives him a prophetic answer. Look at this. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Because in chapter 19 and verse 19, Pilate will write a large board in three languages. Here's Jesus, King of the Jews. He will proclaim him King of the Jews in chapter 19 and verse 19 with that placard on top of the cross. But there's coming a day, Romans 14 verse 11 and 12 says, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess and everyone will give an account of himself to the glory of God. Every one of us will bow the knee and give God glory and call him King of Kings. You can either do it here on this side of eternity and go to heaven, or you'll do it on that side from hell. But every knee will bow. Pilate, he's saying, Pilate, you're going to call me king. You're going to call me king. Look at verse 37. To this end was I born. This was the reason I came. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Buddy, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14, 6 says. And he said, listen to me. This is the reason I'm here. You think those knuckleheaded Jews got control of this situation? Do you think you're in control of this situation, Pilate? Sorry. This is the whole point I came. I'm in charge. Pilate, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know how to behave. He doesn't know how to act. He doesn't know how to think. He says to him, he says, I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. John 10:27, the Bible says, my sheep heareth my voice and they follow me. They know me. They follow me. So in verse 38, Pilate says unto him, yeah. I mean, you gotta think about it. What's it like to be there? And Pilate's like, what is truth? You know, Pilate swam in the swamp of politics, where there are no absolutes and only the way you spin something for your own political gain. Doesn't matter what's true, it just matters how it seems and whether it helps you or whether it hurts you. And Pilate declares Jesus innocent. Look at verse number 38. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Good call. You're right. Good job. Okay. All right. Maybe there's hope for you yet, Pilate. You know, you're right. But look at verse number 39. Jesus is going to get arraigned before the mob now. Pilate's thinking to himself, listen, you know what? This is a mess. I wish you guys hadn't woke me up and disturbed my breakfast. But you know what? Let's let the people decide. Look, Pilate was no fool. Pilate knew that the chief priests and the common people didn't get along. They were aloof. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says that our high priest, Jesus, is not like the high priest everywhere else. He's not cut off. Jesus is not cut off or aloof from the problems we face. But they were. There was a division between the priesthood and the people. They would never associate. It's only on a day like today would the priests ever come down out of their ivory palaces and mingle among common people. And he says to them, let's let the people decide. Verse 39, but ye have a custom. Hey, this was your idea. It's your custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Hey, this is your idea, remember? Now, politically, Pilate needed the cooperation of the high priests to keep order. Practically, he knew there was a division between the priests and the people. And he'd also heard the fame of Jesus. Pilate wasn't ignorant of who Jesus was in the fact that he was the carpenter from Nazareth who did miracles and spoke and drew great crowds, Luke chapter 5 and verse 15. But politically, this was a good gamble for him. He could get out of this mess and have deniability because the people let him off. Verse 40, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Can you imagine the surprise on Barabbas, Barabbas, we'll talk about him in a minute. Can you imagine Pilate's surprise? It was a gamble, but he thought for sure. There's people in the crowd that had heard Jesus preach, had seen Jesus do miracles, whose family had been benefited by those miracles. I got a better than average chance of getting out of this mess, keeping my political alliance going, and it's not my fault. I imagine how shocked he was when they all called for Barabbas. Do you ever think to yourself, why did the people reject Jesus? I mean, we're talking 4 or 5 days. We're talking just a few days before this. He come in on a donkey and everybody's taking off their coats and laying down palm branches going, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And now they're shouting, crucify him. Why? Because Jesus did not come as they expected. There are two sets of prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. One would be that he would be a suffering lamb or a suffering sacrifice. And they don't know what to this day, they don't know what to do with those things. But the other set is a conquering king, that he would come on a white horse with a banner flying and he would raise an army and overthrow Rome. So he did not come as they expected. Number two, he did not comply with what they wanted. Jesus didn't do the agenda they had, which was to support the high priest. He did not cower to their authority. And he did not concern himself with their happiness. He preached on sin and told them how it was. So verse number 1 of chapter 19, Pilate tries to appeal the verdict of the Jews. Verse 1, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Well, why would he do that rather than just send him off to be crucified? It's almost like he was a politician with a conscience. Because he's like, If I whip him, it'll be the lesser of two evils. Maybe they'll let him off. I can pacify the mob. Maybe I can get him their pound of flesh. Verse 2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. This is chapter 19 and verse 2. And they put on a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Find it ironic that they are mocking him. They're mocking him because one day they're going to worship him. Pilate, verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Here we go again. Pilate is saying, this guy is innocent. Isn't this enough? Now imagine the scene. Jesus is standing there with a crown of thorns on his head and a purple robe, and blood not only is coming out his nose, his eyes, his mouth, maybe even his ears. His face, it says, the Bible says in Isaiah, his visage was marred more than any other man. That means his face was so swollen he didn't look like himself. And he'd been whipped with a cat of nine tails. On the movie The Passion with James Caviezel, he did an interview and said that behind him, when he was on that post, there was a wooden post, and those guys were whipping the post, except one guy got a little too aggressive, and one of those straps went right up Jim's back and gave him 14 stitches. Just one of the nine straps. One time. So Jesus is standing there. Blood is pouring down the inside of that robe, dripping off his fingertips and off down his legs and making a pool on the pavement next to Pilate's chair. And Pilate's like, "Isn't this enough? I find no fault in this man." Verse 6, when the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto him, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Third time publicly he says, there's no fault in this guy. This Jesus is innocent of what you're telling me he did. And the Jews answered, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. Let me tell you something, Pilate's no fool. When Pilate was installed as the governor of Jerusalem, you know he got schooled on the Israeli beliefs. Somebody read that man the law. How many? I don't take a set of hands, but I know many of our soldiers right now in this church have had to study the Quran to understand the people they're trying to police and fight. So you've got Pilate has been read the law. He knows what the law says. He knows about the coming Messiah. He knows about the prophecies, the suffering lamb, and the conquering king. He's up to speed. He uses that knowledge to help rule and maintain order. I wonder if he remembered Isaiah 53, where he said he would come and be silent as a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his life was taken away, that by his stripes were healed. Pilate comes running back in and went into the judgment hall. Verse 9, and saith, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate, you failed to obey the truth that was already given you. The Bible says in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." When God reveals a truth unto you, he expects you to obey it. And if you don't obey the truth you already have, why is he going to waste his effort, time, and breath to give you more truth you're not going to obey? Sorry, Pilate, you were given the truth and you dropped it. You did not obey it. And then Pilate says, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Which, by the way, this statement, Pilate condemns himself. Because Jesus is now going to school Pilate on how authority actually works. Look at verse 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." Power is a matter, authority is a matter of stewardship. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, all the powers that be are ordained of God. And Jesus is looking at him and said, "Bud, you wouldn't have a lick of authority had it not been given to you by my Father. You still think you're under control? You think you got control here? You honestly think you're in charge?" Jesus standing there, blood dripping off of him, going, "You honestly think you're still in charge?" You wouldn't have any authority at all had it not been given you. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15 and 16 was probably something Pilate had heard read to him from the great Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who said that God, by me, kings reign. I give authority and then sure I can take it away. That's why Jesus ended verse 11 with, therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath a greater sin. I set up the high priest. That's what Jesus was saying. Me, God, set up the high priests, and they were to judge righteously, and those that are in that office are judging unrighteously, and they know better. And they've got greater things to answer for than you do, Pilate. You're just fulfilling the plan I put you in. You know, even though Pilate was put there by God's design, Pilate was still accountable for his choices. Brothers and sisters, you have free will. And you are free to make choices. But you are never free from the choices you make. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9 that God will bring every choice you make into judgment. It will come back and be reviewed. So Pilate again seeks to release him. Verse 12, look at this. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Listen, buddy, you don't do this, we're going to write a letter to Caesar. Because remember, it's all about how it looks. It's not about what's actually true. Brothers and sisters, I get email from all different kinds of internet sources. And all I got to do is read the subject line to know which slant they're in, which camp they're in. And I don't even read it. Majority, 99% of it, I don't even read. Somebody had to remind me today was the Super Bowl. And I love football, but I haven't paid attention to nothing. Why? Because, holy cow, it's all how they want me to think it looks. It's not about how it's actually true. You know, we're in the internet age, brothers and sisters. What if I were to go back 30 years in your life and pull up some of the stupid things you did as a teenager and flashed it up on social media? How many of you would still have a security clearance tomorrow? Right? We used to take firecrackers and dump them out into a cup and mash them down and put in wad and make our own cherry bombs. You don't think that's a weapon of mass destruction today? If it's on the right internet stream with the right caption, it is. They're telling Pilate, you don't do this, and we're going to write a letter to Caesar that you're siding with those who commit sedition. And Pilate's 3,000 miles away from Rome. He won't be there to defend himself. If you read secular history, you find out Pilate does go home in shame, stripped of his title because of this debacle, because the body of Jesus could not be found. He goes home in shame. So Pilate acquiesces to the mob. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that's called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto him, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Now that's a sound bite Pilate ought to hang on to for future reference. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth unto the place called of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now I want you to understand, Mount Calvary has multiple names. In the time of Abraham, it was called Mount Moriah. It is on that exact hilltop where God's man Abraham led his only son Isaac and built a stone altar and laid Isaac on the altar and went to slay him, but God stopped him. And God said, look behind you, and there is a ram with his horns caught in a thicket, and he puts the ram in place of his son. And God, he says, it's Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen on this day, Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, would take our place on top of Mount Calvary on the altar we call the cross. It's also referred to as Calvary, yes, but it's also Golgotha, the place of the skull. Because during the time of Solomon and during the time of even Nehemiah, when they were making the temple and building the walls, they were quarrying away. You know, they made a rock quarry out of the side of that hill. And they quarried out large sections of the hill that looked like two eye sockets and a nose. That's why it's called the place of a skull. It looks like one. Verse number 17, and bearing his cross. Verse 18, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. You realize he is being crucified on Barabbas' cross. Remember back in John 18 and verse 39, Pilate says, listen, let's put it to a vote to the crowd. You have at this time a man in prison, and it's your custom that I release somebody at the Passover. So they bring Barabbas out. It says in John he was a robber, but in Luke it says he was a robber and a murderer, that he had caused sedition and killed Roman soldiers. So out walks Barabbas in chains. Now Barabbas knows what's coming. Barabbas has already been sentenced. Barabbas knows he's going to die on a cross today. This is dead man walking. And he's called out to Pilate's throne. And there's a sea of people. And there's Jesus, beaten beyond recognition, dripping blood everywhere. Barabbas knew who he was. Barabbas knew that was the miracle working carpenter from Nazareth. He was the one who healed people. He's the one who preached. He's the one who fed people. And Barabbas is standing there. You got to imagine Barabbas is standing there going, there ain't no way they're going to pick me. There's just no way. That's Jesus. What a joke. I'm going to die today. And all of a sudden, the crowd, somebody mentions his name. And somebody else mentions his name. They start to shout his name. Like, imagine Barabbas's, how he felt at that moment. Am I finally being recognized as a visionary? No. Am I finally people getting on board with my agenda? No. They just didn't want Jesus. Can you imagine Barabbas? I think, of all the human beings in history, Isaac and Barabbas are the two that understand substitution better than anybody else. Because Isaac, I think it'd be great. Oh, it'd be great to have Abraham as your father, but I dead sure wouldn't go on any more hikes with him. How about you? Huh? Right? But imagine Barabbas. He's standing there, dead man walking, with the judgment of the Roman Empire upon him. His sentence has been cast. It just hasn't been carried out. And he stands there in chains, lined up with the one who is the life giver. And he's the life taker. This is the one who gives all, and I'm the one who's a thief. He is the one who obeys God, and I'm the one that rebels against God. I have the judgment of God upon me. John chapter 3 and verse 17, for he that believeth not is condemned already. And Barabbas stands there, and all of a sudden the crowd starts to shout for him. And Pilate sends him to carry, Jesus to carry, Barabbas' cross. That means they had to take the placard off the top of the cross that had Barabbas' name on it and his crimes and pull it off. And put another placard up that said, Jesus, the King of the Jews, on Barabbas' cross. That day, Jesus became the atonement for Barabbas. Because as they were leading Jesus away with his cross, they were unlocking Barabbas. And Barabbas, you're free to go. As Jesus hung on the cross, he shouted, it is finished, tetelestai. Paid in full. When a person is paroled in the Roman Empire from prison, it was stamped with that word, tetelestai. You're paid in full. Your debt to society is done. That day, Jesus became, he became our substitute. He was our redemption. He was the redemption of the one who was condemned. He was the ransom for the one who was in bondage. He was the propitiation, the payment that brought mercy. He was the one that justified Barabbas. He was the one that reconciled Barabbas to the law. That man walked away free. Was Calvary fair? Was it fair that Jesus was arrested unjustly? No. Was it fair that Jesus was tried illegally? No. Was it fair that he was condemned unjustly? No. Was it fair? No, because the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took my place. He took the placard off my cross. That center cross was our cross, brothers and sisters. Do you understand? Yes, it was Barabbas' cross with Barabbas' placard, but it was our cross with our placard on it that had your sins written there and my sins written there, and it was pulled off. And the placard of Jesus, King of the Jews, was placed over the top of it. And the day you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God unlocks the chains of the condemned one, and you walk away free. That is a substitutionary atonement of Jesus. Is it fair? No. That cross was mine. And as he hung on the cross, even then, you had one thief on one side who was 3 feet from heaven, and you had another one 3 feet from heaven who chose hell. For the one thief told the other one to shut up. Remember me, Lord, when thou art in thy kingdom. And he reached heaven as Jesus pulled himself up on the ground. I mean, remember, they're hanging with their own body weight. And that thief went through the excruciating pain and pulled himself up and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus, beaten beyond recognition, terrible blood loss, pulls himself up and says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And like every other proud fool for 2,000 years, this knucklehead, too proud to pull himself up, to waste a breath and cry out to Jesus, dies and splits hell wide open. See, when you witness to people and they don't want to hear it, it's not because they're rejecting you, my friends. It's because they're too proud, they admit they're a sinner, and they reject Jesus. Is Calvary fair? Well, it wasn't fair to Jesus. But because of Jesus, he made it fair for you and I. Because every man, woman, boy, and girl who comes to Jesus stands able to receive liberty, freedom, reconciliation, redemption, ransom. Everyone who comes to the cross, everyone who calls upon Christ is saved. He made it fair. But you know, you're sitting here today, you're already saved, you've already got your fire insurance, you're good to go, you're going to heaven. Let me ask you a question. Is it fair that you get to hear the gospel thousands of times in your lifetime when 65% of the world's population is yet to hear it once? 4.5 plus billion people live in what we refer to as the 1040 window, from North Africa to the Pacific Ocean. And they live in that latitude of 1040. And they've never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that fair? You come to a church, folks in those regions have to meet in secret. Is it fair that you get the Bible in your own language and you unashamedly can read it in public and have it on your desk at work? And they have to memorize pages of it because that's the only way they can hide it, is put it to memory. Is it fair? Calvary was fair. For I would have justly died for my sins had I been hung on the cross. Because I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. But Calvary was fair, that everyone who comes to it because of the blood of Jesus will be saved. It ought to be fair. We ought to act fairly to the rest of the world and give them the gospel that we so enjoy and sometimes take for granted. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe today you're here and you are bound in sin like Barabbas. Maybe you've come today and you think to yourself, well, I haven't done anything real bad. Let me tell you something. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have the condemnation and wrath of God upon us until we trust Christ as our Savior. Every one of us, like Barabbas, are dead people walking until we are set free by the blood of Christ. And today, Jesus is ready to put your placard, your name, your sin on his cross and put his name over you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. He's ready to release you, to redeem you, to ransom you, to reconcile you, to justify you, to sanctify you if you'll only call upon him. Our Father and our God, we love you. I am thankful, Father, for your word, how it's true and how it's to stand the test of time and still true. Now, Father, today, talk to every heart and every soul. Speak to us, Father. Those who are lost, God, convince them of their need. Convict them of their sin. Give them the courage to call upon you. And for us, your children, who are already born again, God, burden us with the souls of those we come in contact with every day. God, is it fair that they not hear? God, let us be your vessel. Let us be the ones who tell people at the cubicle next to us and to the coffee pot and at the soccer field and at the grocery store. God, burden us for souls that they too may be released as we were. Speak now to every heart and every soul in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the invitation time of the service. If you're lost, won't you come? I'll pray with you. I'll talk to you. I'll show you how to know Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're saved but you want to be baptized, come. Let's present you to the church. Do you know somebody who's lost? Do you know somebody who's lost? Won't you come? Won't you come? Won't you come? Do you know somebody? Is it fair? Come. How about you? Some have come. How about you? What's your need tonight or today? What's your need? Do you need to be, you got a financial need? Do you have a relational need? You got a health issue? Come, I'll pray with you. I'll pray with you. Let's seek the Lord. You got a habit that's on you like a chain? Let's seek the Lord and be broke of it. Let's find victory today. Let's find release from the one who challenges us. Let us come to Christ and be unshackled. I do. I do. There's still time for you. If you're lost, you do not have to go home that way. You can leave here saved, a child of God, free today. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Word. Thank you, God, for the fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the love that we enjoy because of you and your promises. Now, Father, bless us as we conclude our services today. We're thankful, so thankful for moving among us, meeting our needs in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.